You're listening to the BibleChallenge.org New Testament Studies. For more information, go to stpeterslakemary.org. Now here's the Reverend Charles Holt.
We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians today. One of the things that 1 Corinthians is known for, it's actually a very famous passage of Scripture. It's probably the most well-known passage of Scripture in all of the Scriptures is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love. And why is it that we know that one so well?
Weddings.
Weddings, right. It's always read at weddings. Well, one of the things about that passage is that while it is arguably the best definition of what love is that has ever been written, is Paul's ode to love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it actually is the hard-hitting conclusion of Paul to a church that he is strongly confronting because of misunderstandings in their theology, in their Christian practices, and in their relationship with him. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when you set it in the context of a wedding, it actually seems flowery and wonderful and great ideas about love. Set 1 Corinthians chapter 13 back in the context of 1 Corinthians, the letter, in the context of Paul writing to the church in Corinth, and it stings a little bit. And it's supposed to, because that is Paul's dramatic conclusion to say, you people who think that you're spiritual really have no idea what true spirituality is all about. You think that because you have spiritual giftedness and that you possess the wisdom and the knowledge of the mysteries of angels and heavens, that you're, quote, like the angels, you completely have missed that even if you speak in the tongues of men and angels, if you possess all knowledge, if you have all of these things, but if you don't have love, all of those other things are worthless. And so Paul is writing a very strongly worded letter here. It's right up there with the book of Galatians, where he says to the Galatian church, you foolish Galatians. You have the same kind of challenge to the church in Corinth. Paul's not happy with the direction that they're going. What is going on in the church in Corinth? Well, members of the church in Corinth were not like the book of Galatians in the sense that in Galatia, the converts were primarily Jewish converts to the faith. In Corinth, the converts to the faith were predominantly Gentile, coming out of pagan religions. And in Corinth, boy, did they have some. Corinth was on a little isthmus that as you are going from, I'm going to get my geography all wrong. I'm not even going to try. It was a trade route city, and you had to pass through Corinth in order to get from one side of the Mediterranean, in the I believe it's the Aegean Sea, to the other. And it was about a 3-mile section of land there, and you had to pass through Corinth in order to get through there. So it was a very wealthy city. Every time you passed through Corinth, you dropped off money. It was a very wealthy city, but it was also a very pagan city. It was known for its temples and various goddess and god worship sites, and it was also well known for its temple prostitution. One early historian describes the temples of Corinth as having 1,000 prostitutes. And so this was the group of people that Paul had ministered to sometime around 49 AD and called out of that lifestyle into the Christian life. He leaves Corinth and moves back towards the direction of Ephesus in Asia Minor. And as he is now in Ephesus, he starts to get reports on what's going on in Corinth. There was a church that met in Chloe's home that were members of the Corinthian Christians. And apparently Chloe was a bit of a tattletale, which Paul didn't seem to correct Chloe for that. more concerned about the report that Chloe's people gave about what was going on in the church. So Paul has written a letter to the Corinth church challenging them on their sexual immorality and their syncretism with the temple prostitution and the temple cults. And he gives some instruction to them in a first letter. We don't actually have the real first letter to the Corinthians. This is properly should have been labeled the second letter to the Corinthians, but this is Paul's second letter to them at least. He wrote a prior letter that they didn't like because it was challenging them in their sexual ethics. So they actually write an angry letter back to Paul. So we have several things happening here. Paul's concerned about the church in Corinth. He's concerned that they're giving in to the culture. He's written them a letter, which they didn't receive very well. They have had somebody from within their congregation tell him about things that they're doing that don't sound too good. They've then written a letter charging Paul with errors and mistakes. And so he's got a bit of a mess with the church of Corinth. That's the first letter to the Corinthians, is actually the second letter, but he's going to address the issues. So what were some of the issues? Well, in many ways, the Corinthian church, as I've already said, wanted to slip back into those cultural practices of paganism. Visiting the temples, temple prostitution, it was part of the fabric of that culture and that community. And it was part of the fabric of who they were coming, who they were as people and where they were coming from. So it's all understandable. But as theological justification for their behavior, they came up with a sort of super spiritualized view of themselves. They saw themselves as kings, as angels. And the result of their super spiritualized view of themselves enabled them to create a duality with respect to the spirit and their bodies. In other words, their bodies didn't matter. They could do with their bodies whatever they wanted. In fact, if you went to a temple and partook of temple prostitution, that actually was a sign of your super spirituality. It shows you how unembodied you are and how spiritual you are. And what Paul is having to address is this dualism. We don't want to call it Gnosticism, though it is sort of a precursor to that, that will creep up into the church. This part of the early heresies of the church, Gnosticism played prominently in that, and dualism was a marked characteristic of that. But one of the signs that they saw as being super spiritual was that they had the gift of speaking in tongues, glossolalia. And so not only was this gift of speaking in tongues lifted up as being a sign of your super spirituality, but it became a prominent component of their worship life together. And they would just have speaking in tongues going off in their congregation all over the place. And they saw that as justification that they were speaking in the tongues of angels, that they were like angelic beings. One commentator, and I think this is really a good way of thinking about it, is that they had a super spiritualized eschatology. In other words, they thought of themselves as having already arrived at the end and passed into a heavenly spiritual state. And what they did with their bodies as a result of that theology wasn't good. And so what Paul is having to do is sort of bring them back to earth, so to speak, bring them back a little bit eschatologically. It's almost exactly the opposite of what he had to do with the Galatian church. The Galatians went backwards, went back to old Jewish ways. And Paul's having to pull them forward and say, hey, let's get into the current time that we're living. You're not enjoying the freedoms in Christ that you have. The Corinthians, he's having to pull back because they've gone too far and too forward in the eschaton. What Paul does with this letter in terms of its arrangement is first address the concerns that Chloe's people raised. So the first six chapters are addressing the charges against the Corinthian church. The next seven to chapter, say, 15, are addressing their letter concerning Paul and the things that he had been teaching in his letter to them and also in his teaching in person. And so one way to put it is, Paul's first half of the letter, chapters 1 through 6, he's addressing concerns that were been concerns about the church. In chapters 7 through 15, Paul's addressing concerns about him, that they have, about his personhood and his teaching. Now, he's going to do the same thing in both sections. It works as a unity, this whole letter. So the themes are overlapping and intertwined, but that's a good way to think about it. Because there's a clear transition point in chapter 7, verse 1, where he says, "Now concerning the things that you wrote to me about." And in chapter 1 is where he says, "Now concerning things that Chloe's people had told me about." So you see those two clear things. Now another, if you turn with me to page 2 of your outline, you'll see another thematic structure to Paul's letter to the 1 Corinthians. He primarily is dealing with two, I don't want to call them metaphors because it is metaphorical language, but it also is reality. But the two, and for lack of a better word, I'm going to use metaphor. The two metaphors are the temple of the Lord and the body of the Lord, the body of Christ. And you'll remember, what is their issue? Spirit and body, okay? So in a sense, he's organized his letter around those two themes using those two metaphors, the temple of the Lord, which is where the Spirit of God dwells, and the body of Christ, and he'll explore that and it's all its different implications. And he uses the occasion of Chloe's concerns to go into the depth on the temple of the Lord, and he uses the occasion of their letter to him and the concerns about him to talk about the body of Christ. I have there in the outline there the definition or the division between those chapters, and you can see the themes that he's going to cover as he's going through the letter. And so today we're just going to focus on the first six chapters in this introductory material. Next week we'll cover the last 10 chapters of the book, the body of Christ and bodies. The first has to do with responding to these reports, and the main theme is, they, because of their understanding of things and their practices, they are violating the temple of the Lord, which is the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. They think they're spiritual, but in fact, they're actually violating the Spirit. That's a pretty major charge, isn't it? They're violating the temple by their beliefs about themselves, and also their practices, because their beliefs, because they have too high of an estimation of themselves and their own personhood as, quote, spiritual persons, as kings, as angelic beings, they actually have, in their pride, missed the Holy Spirit of God. And the evidence of their pride is manifest in the divisions that their pride and their arrogance is causing in the body of Christ. Their practices, particularly the sexual immorality, is violating the sanctity of the temple of God. So their pride is dividing and tearing apart and deconstructing the temple of God, and their sexual immorality is defiling the temple of God. And he basically says something to that effect in chapter 6. So let's just dig into the text a little bit and see if we can pull some of these themes out. The first couple of verses, verses 1 through 9, is Paul's typical way of opening a letter. You know, he identifies himself, identifies those who he's writing to. Notice in chapter 1, verse 2, you see a theme that is he's going to develop in this idea of the temple of the Lord. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. It's Old Testament language about being made holy, You're made holy by virtue of temple sacrifice and the purification that comes through the temple. But now, in our day and age, that purification happens by virtue of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within. It's an inward cleansing. So he in a sense, even introduces that some of the themes that he's going to talk about in this introduction. And then in verse 11 of chapter 1, you find the intro of the report. It has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. And what they're saying is, one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas. Who's Cephas? Peter. That's right. Peter is Cephas. Or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that none of you may say that you were baptized in my name. And then he remembers, oh, I did baptize Stephanas. Well, but beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. Can't seem to remember. But Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Eloquent wisdom. This becomes the main theme that has to be at the heart of what was going on in their mentality. And really, this is an attack on Paul. And Paul, he talks about divisions here in the life of the church, and some people see that the Corinthian church was a church that had succumbed to factions. But really, throughout the letter, you'll see that the primary faction is between the Corinthian church and Paul. This is where the main division is. And here he's subtly addressing one of their attacks on him. You have fallen for people who are eloquent. But just because you're eloquent doesn't mean you're wise. But that was one of the things about Greek and Roman philosophers. They loved eloquence. But eloquent people can say a whole lot of stuff about nothing, can't they? And I've heard a lot of eloquent speeches before. And I come away going, now what exactly did that guy say? Sounded good. But Paul says, I didn't come to you with some erudite, eloquent word. I came and I had a very simple message. Jesus Christ and Him crucified on a cross. That's at the heart of my message. And that's the main thing that, if you want to talk about wisdom, that is the wisdom of God. When I was in seminary, believe it or not, they had a Sophia Day at our seminary. And, you know, I went to a very conservative seminary at RTS, and then the seminary I went to in Seabury Western was more on the liberal side of the spectrum in the church. And so they were very into feminism there. And so Sophia Day was like Feminist Day. Because Sophia is a personified name in Proverbs for God, and it's a female gender. And so this Sophia Day uses the passages here. And what I preached was, there are actually two Sophias. And this is the heart of what Paul's trying to get across here. There's actually two Sophias. One is the Sophia of God, the wisdom of God. And one is the Sophia of the world. And you got to be careful, because not everyone that goes by Sophia is good. The Sophia of the world doesn't like the Sophia of God. And likewise, the Sophia of God is contrary to the Sophia of the world. But I think that's mainly the point, actually. I think Paul messed up Sophia Day. They were all into wisdom, Sophia. And he says, if you really want to be about wisdom, let's talk about the wisdom of God. And you want to know what the wisdom of God is? It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so as he presses on, and he uses the term arrogance and boasting all through this, because this is, in a sense, what they're boasting in. They're boasting in their wisdom oh, we have more wisdom than Paul at this point. Boasting arrogantly, we have surpassed our founder. We've gone beyond his teachings. And Paul says, that's not where wisdom is to be found. He reminds them of their humble beginnings. Look at chapter 1, verse 26. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in this world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, crucified. He became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. They were boasting in themselves and what they thought about themselves. And what Paul says and what he's trying to help them to get back to, be humble. Actually, going to the cross and humbling yourselves before God is where true wisdom is found. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. See, the one who is a spiritual can't touch this. But who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. But see, brothers, I'm not addressing you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, infants in Christ. He's humbling them, bringing them down from their high and lofty idea of themselves. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. And even now you're not ready. You are still of the flesh. You're not spiritual. You're fleshly, you're earthly. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh, behaving only in a human way? One of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Are you not being just humans? There's nothing spiritual about that. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. And here's his punchline. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Don't violate the unity of the temple of God by your arrogance, boasting, setting yourself up and dividing yourself against parts of the body of Christ. To do that is to destroy the temple of God. That's all that arrogance does in boasting. Destroys the temple of God. Humble yourself. Go back to the cross. Boast in your weakness so that Christ might be exalted. And that is the path of true wisdom. He addresses then specifically their attack of him. Because that really is the issue. They see Paul as weak and therefore not spiritual. And what he says is that he marvels and boasts in his weakness. It's in his weakness that actually he is proving himself to be an apostle. But with me, look at chapter 4, verse 1. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. It's required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul doesn't care what they think about him. He only cares what the Lord thinks about himself. Verse 6, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. He's being sarcastic. Would that you really were kings, and we could come and join you, and we'll be kings with you. No, humble yourself. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. He's shaming them. That's the first half of this section of chapter 1 through 6. And it talks about, again, the violations against the unity of the temple of God because of their arrogance and pridefulness and thinking of themselves as super spiritual like the angels when they need to be brought down to earth and see themselves as a humble temple of the Lord, containing the Spirit of God, but not God or kings. The primary thing that Paul's dealing with in these first four chapters is their arrogance. And their arrogance has actually caused them to miss the blessings that they have in Jesus because they see so much in themselves. Self-centered spirituality is a denial of the Holy Spirit and the blessings that come by virtue of the cross. You actually have to humble yourself to receive the grace of God. But if you think of yourself as just, you know, super spiritual, you're never going to humble yourself to receive the act of Jesus is sacrificed, and then all the benefits and blessings that come as a result of that. If you're going to boast, boast in Jesus, not in yourself. That's the bottom line. Your boasting just serves to prove that you're destroying the temple of God. The second couple of chapters here, chapters 5 through 6, are violations against the sanctity of the temple. And what they were doing was engaging in most perverse sexual immorality just among themselves. Look at chapter 5. It's actually reported that there's sexually immorality among you, and of the kind that's not even tolerated among pagans. A man has his father's wife. What are you thinking? And you are arrogant? Ought you rather not mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from you. And here he's giving a little bit of the theology of the Holy Spirit. For though absent in the body, I'm present in spirit as if present. And I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the leaven, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In other words, because of the temple sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Passover sacrifice, you are now to be holy people of God, not unsanctified. That's what you were, but not who you are now. And that's why he says, I wrote to you not to associate with sexually immoral people. And now he's realizing, I'm going to have to clarify what I meant by that. I wasn't meaning the sexually immoral of the world, greedy swindlers, idolaters, since you'd have to leave the world in order for that to happen. What I was talking about was not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother and who is guilty of sexual immorality, greed, or an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler. Don't even eat with someone. Break table fellowship with people that are naming the name of Christ and living in such a way. For what have I to judge outsiders? Is it not those inside the church who you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. They're violating the sanctity of the temple of God by their actions. The same thing with respect to lawsuits. He uses that as an example of a violation against the sanctity of the temple. And he lists all the types of unholy actions and practices that are violating. Don't be deceived. This is chapter 6, verse 9. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, some people may hear that and go, well, then none of us could get in. But then he says, such were some of you. In fact, the fact that you did those kind of practices does not exclude you from the kingdom of God. But if you continue in them as God's holy people, that is what will exclude you from the temple courts. Notice verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So that's the first half, talking about the temple and the sanctity of the temple of the Lord. And with that word, in your body, Paul will then shift gears to his next theme. Beginning next week, we'll look at chapter 7 and the body and the body of Christ.
Thanks for listening. For more information, check out stpeterslakemary.org.